Well, good morning, family. Who's excited about Malachi? I tell you what, it's going to be a good study, a good walk through that incredible book from the prophet Malachi there in the Old Testament. Heading there next week, if you'll remember, if you were with us last week, we just finished up 1 Corinthians, 13 months in that incredible book, which means we have a gap week this week. So pull out your Bibles and flip to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, that's where we're going to hang out. Prayerfully decided as a team that we wanted to seize this moment on the calendar here in the gap to offer some church-wide exhortation, encouragement on the topic of biblical community. So Hebrews 12 is where we're headed. And we're doing this because, not sure if you've gotten the memo or not with the yard signs and the t-shirts and the emails and all that stuff, but MCs are about to launch back, family. Next week, missional community groups are back into action. Anybody else excited with me? Yeah. Right on. Yeah, it's been a long summer. Excited to be plugging back in with my own group. But we got 26 groups preparing to launch beginning next Sunday night. 356 people of you guys are engaged and plugged in already. Still got space for more, so not too late to plug in if you want to. But really excited about this season. Always love the fall launch because I just am deeply convicted that amazing things happen when the people of God come around a table, come around each other, sit in a circle, and look at the scriptures and pursue the Lord. Like, that's always been the stuff that changes lives. It's always been the stuff that changes cities and communities. Seeking after God, running after Jesus, seeking his face. That's where we find him, family, always. And that's what MC groups are all about. That's why we created them. They're not ultimately about finding friends, although that's good. Like, we love it when you find a group and find your people and engage in community. We love it when our large church begins to feel a little bit smaller as you get deeply connected with some other members of our body. All good things that happen when you join a group, but they're not ultimate. What is ultimate, what we're running after, is Jesus. We want to see him. We want to treasure him. We want to understand what he's calling us to in this thing right here, the scriptures. And then we want to obey him. We want to become people who are shaped by the Lord. That pursuit, that wholehearted, affectionate, I want you, Lord. Exactly what Pastor Anson just read in our call to worship. Like, it's a dry and weary land. And so I need something. I'm thirsty, Lord. I'm hungry. Running after Jesus. That's where he's found, family. And that's what we're all about to run off and do as we jump into MCs. And so as I prayed through where to settle in with the scriptures this morning, I chose Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 because this is my prayer for us, honestly, as we consider this moment and jumping into groups together and seeking after the Lord together. This would be my prayer for you. What he instructs us to do here, what the author here is calling us towards, this is my prayer for what we'd all do individually and what we as a church would do collectively. Run after Jesus. That's the call this morning, to run after Jesus. That's what we're going to see, because I'm just convinced, family. Let me just lay all my cards on the table. I have an agenda for you this morning. I want you to sign up for a group. I do. I want you to sign up. And then I don't just want you to sign up, though. I want you to go. I want you to actually show up when it's Wednesday night, when it's Thursday night. I want you to go. And I don't just want you to go. I want you to go and pursue Jesus with those people in that circle. Because I'm just convinced if we'll all do that together, if we get 500 souls running after Jesus with that kind of passion, I'm just convinced there's something really good on the other side for us. Like, Buford won't be the same. So that's where we're going. That's what we're after. That's what we're going to try to run after in this text. So let me pray for us. We're going to dive in and see what the Lord has. Jesus, we love you. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for its power. Father, profitable for teaching us and for correcting us and for rebuking us when necessary, for training us in righteousness, that we might be men and women complete and equipped for every good work you've designed for us. Lord, this scripture, this word is what shapes us. And so we come once again on your day, the Lord's day, Father, to sit before it, to let it speak, to let it correct, to let it rebuke, Father, to let it train, that we might be people made ready for you and for what you have for us. We love you, Jesus. May you guide our time this morning. May you lead us faithfully through your word. It's in your name that we pray all these things. Amen. All right, chapter 12, family, gonna read verses 1 and 2. Before I do, just some brief context. I know we haven't been walking verse by verse through Hebrews, so 11 chapters of content that you've missed out. Book of Hebrews is an epistle. It's a letter just like 1 Corinthians where we just were. So similar to 1 Corinthians, it is from a pastor written to a church. But unlike 1 Corinthians, we don't know who wrote this letter. And we don't know who he was writing to. He forgot to put his name on the thing, which is why you gotta always write your name on your work at school, students. You gotta make sure that people give you credit. A phenomenal book, been beloved by the saints through the ages. But like I said, we're using nothing but context clues to try and figure out who wrote this thing. It might have been Paul. There's a lot of theories that say it might have been the Apostle Paul. A lot of people actually think it might be Apollos, the guy mentioned at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, maybe the only book in the scriptures that was preserved of him. We don't know quite who he wrote to, likely some church in Rome, maybe the church in Rome itself, but Roman Empire, perhaps Italy, somewhere in there, makes sense based on some context clues. But without any doubt, what we do know, what is very clear as you read this book, is that this church, the Hebrew church that he's writing to, is deeply discouraged. They're facing hard times, difficult times. There's division and difficulty playing out both inside the church and outside their church. Inside the church for these people, they're Jewish Christians. That's why it's called the Book of the Hebrews. They're Hebrew people who have converted to Christ, but there's some of them who are dividing over doctrine. And some people are saying, Jesus isn't the true Messiah. We need to go back to the Old Covenant, go back to the Old Testament. We don't need to follow Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is like writing to them and making sure, no, Christ is the one. He's the right one. Stop fighting over that issue. It's incorrect. Jesus is the Messiah. And then outside the church, they're facing persecution. These people living in Rome, it was not kosher to be a Jew in Rome at this time. Like, they faced major persecution in business, losing businesses, people's homes were being destroyed. It wasn't just like some societal pressure, sometimes like what we face today. It was significant persecution. And so these people are down. They're hurting, they're conflicted. It's like they're living through 2020, if we wanna be honest. And the author, through the first 11 chapters, if you were to read it all, what you'd see again and again is him just pastoring them. He's encouraging them, loving on them, pulling them back to Christ, reminding them, let's keep going, we can do this. Christ is enough for us, he's sufficient. His sacrifice was perfect. His blood is a better blood than everything in the Old Testament. He's encouraging them again and again. Chapter 11 actually is a very famous chapter. If you wanna look at that, it's called the Hall of Faith by many people. It's the part of the Bible where you just see again and again Old Testament heroes, the heroes of the faith, Noah and Abraham and Moses and all these people just extolled for enduring in their faithfulness to God. And then he gets, right here in chapter 12, he gets to his main concluding part of the book where he gives them some important instructions. Let's read it together, verses 1 and 2. He says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This is good, family. To this discouraged people, facing hardships, facing difficulties in their life, after 11 chapters of encouragement, this pastor is now offering them one central command for them to follow. And there's a lot of things playing out in these two verses, a lot of phrases. We're gonna look at those in just a moment, but there's one central instruction. It's right there at the end of verse 1. Look with me when he says, "Let us run. Let us run with endurance the race marked out for us." The author telling them and us what is the main point of these verses and the main point of our sermon today, our time together. I think we have this for the screens. Our lives as followers of Jesus are to be marked by a serious and enduring pursuit of Jesus. We're to be a running people, diligently seeking the Lord. "Earnestly I seek you," as Psalm 63 says, as we just looked at. We're to be a running people. We're not to be a walking people. Spiritually speaking, we're not to be meandering, casual with our faith, sitting down. We're not to be a still people. We're to be a running people. We're not spectators in our spiritual life. Like, here in these verses, you kind of get this feeling of an arena playing out, right? Like, there's this great cloud of witnesses that he's talking about. We're running down there on the field. We're not up in the stands, spiritually speaking. We're down on the field, we're running. That verb run, I just love it. It evokes the idea of initiative and effort and energy and drive and decision-making. Nobody runs on accident, right? Maybe some of you like really like running. Most of us don't, right? Like anybody watch the Olympics, Tokyo 2020 in 2021, the last few months? Yeah, I love the Olympics. One of my favorite things to watch. I love when it comes around every 4 years, I guess every 2 years with the winter ones, but they're not as good. Let's be honest, right? Like Summer Olympics, that's where it's at. I apologize, IOC. But Olympics are awesome. And one of my favorite events to watch is the marathon. Has anybody ever watched the marathon? It's insane how fast these people run. They're clocking in for 26 miles at like a four minute mile pace, a little bit above that. But I couldn't run 1 mile at 4 minutes. No chance. And these guys for 26 miles just going. But hear me, nobody who made it on the podium that day, nobody who ran that race that day was just like a normal citizen there in Tokyo and woke up and heading to work and, oh, hey, here's a race. I'm gonna run 26 miles. That doesn't happen on accident. Running is about purpose. It's about a choice to kind of click it up a gear and go, right? It evokes not just wandering around. It evokes this purposeful, intentional action, which is something, family, that's just really resonating with my heart right now, if I'm gonna be honest with you. Like way down deep in my soul, in my bones, I am and have been captivated with this idea of running because there's something in me right now. I can feel it, something in me that's just pulling me towards sitting down spiritually. And maybe I'm alone in this, but maybe you felt this as well, like a heaviness in your heart, a thickness in the air. Feels like we're swimming upstream a little bit and you sort of just get to the end of the day and you want to sit down. You just want to tap out. You're kind of done. I think it started with COVID. I'm not quite sure. Like you remember back to when everything shut down, COVID, you know, was overseas and we're trying to keep it out. And then suddenly it's here and it's spreading and the whole world shut down back March of last year. And we were all trying to figure out, like it was stressful. We're trying to figure out how do we do, you know, education for our kids and how do we do church? How do we do our jobs from home? How do we get toilet paper? Remember that? Like a lot of stress there in those first days. And then that gave way to this like cultural, societal chaos, political turmoil, social turmoil that just played out last summer and last fall. And then that was divisive and a lot of conflict, a lot of relational stress played out in my life, I'm sure in your life as well. Then that gave way and what was left behind that was like this spirit of dissatisfaction, which has been like measured by sociologists. People are buying new houses at record rates. People are wanting to move. People are wanting to put in new kitchens. People want to buy new cars. People want new churches. People want new lives. Like they're just unhappy with where they are. There's this thickness in the air, right? I don't know quite what it is, but I know what it's doing to me. It's not every day, but there's a lot of days where I get like home at the end of work and I just, play with the kids, try to have that second shift as a father, be faithful to that. But then the kids are in bed, they're asleep, and I just wanna sit down. I wanna go sit on the couch, I wanna go binge a show on Netflix, I wanna eat some food that's bad for me, and I wanna not think. Like I just wanna decompress a little bit because something's thick, something's heavy in the air. And I don't think I'm alone. I know this is in me and I sense it in us. I sense it broadly in our culture and it alarms me a lot, family, because if we're gonna use a word to describe that feeling, I think that word, spiritually speaking, would be called apathy. That spiritual state of like, I don't know that I want to keep going. Apathy, indifference, lethargy, and it's an incredibly destructive force for us spiritually. When you just want to sit back and not pursue the Lord, you stop getting in the Word in the mornings. You stop waking up a little bit early and pursuing Christ there. You stop rigorous prayer. You stop fasting. You stop caring about gathering together with the saints on Sunday to pray and worship the Lord. Does it really matter? Can't we just watch it? We'll listen to the podcast this week. I don't know. You stop caring about MC Group. You stop caring about plugging in because this destructive feeling of wanting to sit down begins to take over. And the reason it's so destructive and scary and dangerous for us is it's the exact opposite of what the scriptures call us to take as a posture in our faith. Like again and again, the scriptures call us to pursue the Lord, to seek after him. We'll find him if we'll seek after him, always. But like you don't find, like sitting down isn't the posture to take. Let me just show you a few of these in the Bible. I want you to feel what I'm talking about here. Ephesians chapter 6 is a beautiful place. You don't have to flip there. We're not going to read it in full, but that's the part of the Bible that talks about the armor of God. Remember that? Probably have like a jingle in your head about it. I know we sing it. My kids sing it all the time coming home from kids ministry. Sword, what is it? Shield of faith, the breastplate of right. Yeah, how it goes. Good job, Emmaus kids. You're teaching our kids the Bible. I love it. But that passage is talking about, the Apostle Paul is telling them, you've got to stand up and be ready for a battle you face every single day. The schemes of the devil, he calls it. It's not a fight against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual principalities and rulers, he says. And he says, every day you got to put on that shield of faith, that breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You got to get ready so that you can stand. Meaning, if we aren't ready, if we're not taking that posture of, I'm going after it this day, Lord. I'm pursuing you. I'm remembering who I am in my salvation. I'm putting on the righteousness of justice. Justification on my chest. Again, I'm holding up my faith, believing in you, running after you. If we don't do that, we're going to fall on our backside. We're not going to endure. We're not going to keep standing. There's waves crashing against us. If you're not putting some forward effort back, you're going to fall down. And the Bible tells us that's not the only battle we face. In James chapter 1, we're told we also face a war in our spirit. Like temptation with sin, with James, the brother Jesus talks about that temptation doesn't come outside of us. Yes, Satan can put like tempting things in front of us, but where does temptation come from? It comes from within. He says desire gives birth to sin. That there's desires within that like have this gestation period where you're thinking about it. And then eventually it gives birth to sin. And then it says sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Meaning, hear me, family, there's something in you that wants to kill you spiritually. You face a battle out there, you face a battle in here. If you're sitting back with a casualness without pursuing the Lord, we're not going to endure. We're not going to. It's the same thing we see in the Old Testament. I think Deuteronomy is the perfect place to look. I think we have this one for the screens, but all throughout Deuteronomy, the people of Israel, they've just been freed from Egypt, freed from their slavery. We studied the Exodus a few years back. I'm sure you remember that. But they're wandering through the wilderness. They're heading into the promised land. And Deuteronomy is a big sermon that Moses preached to them before they go into the promised land. So he's telling them things they need to remember. He reminds them of the law there. He calls them again and again to a really important word, diligence, watchfulness, carefulness in their spiritual lives. And I just want to show you one example, my favorite one from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, when he says this, only take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. It's just one of dozens of reminders where he's saying you can't sit down. You have inclination in your heart, but it's not towards godliness if you just take this posture of apathy and indifference and of sitting back spiritually. It's not going to end well, which is the same thing he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 12. He's calling us into running because he knows what's true. Hardships make us want to sit down. But we won't get through if we don't run. So the call today is about running. I'm just sounding the alarm against apathy. Even if it's just for me, I want to sound the alarm and I want to call us as a family. I want to call myself out of apathy, out of complacency, into the running life. And this passage is all about that. I see him handing us four tools, four instructions for how to run, things to help us in our run. So grab your pens, take some notes, four things to help us in this run. Number one, we run equipped and encouraged by the word. We run equipped and encouraged by the scriptures. In our race, as we're seeking to run with diligence after the Lord, we have to keep this thing in our hands. We're called to run with something, and it's this thing, the scriptures right here. And I see this wrapped up there in the very first phrase where he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You're probably thinking to yourself, Brian, the word Bible is not in that phrase. What are you talking about? Well, let me show you. He's pointing back here in this phrase to chapter 11. Which I told you, the Hall of Faith, it's often called, it's these heroes. Look with me. If you've got your Bible open, flip back a page and look with me at what we see unpacked in chapter 11. Verse after verse after verse after verse, he just continually points them back to heroes of faith in the scriptures in the Old Testament to remind them that it's worth it. people who face their own hardships, and yet with eyes on heaven, he says, eyes on the city that's coming, they ran looking at Jesus, fixing their eyes on him, running after him, even though they faced hardships in front of them. And he's giving them example after example in order to spur up some encouragement for their own running, their own races that they're running today. Let me just show you a few of these. Look at verse 7 there in Hebrews chapter 11. He talks about Noah. He talks about the fact that though it had never rained once in Noah's day, God comes and tells him, it's going to rain, build an ark. And he starts doing it. Everybody's making fun of him. Why are you building a boat? It's not going to rain. And he just faithfully runs his race. He keeps his eyes fixed on the Lord. He runs faithfully after God and he builds the ark. And then it says he becomes an heir of righteousness through that. He endured, he ran his race, and he's an example to us. You also see Abraham in the next verse, verse 8. He left everything he knew in the land of Ur. Right? Abraham grew up among the Chaldeans, grew up in a land called Ur. At this time, as you travel, there's no hotels, there's no food, and yet God calls Abraham to go to a land that he'll show him. You're gonna go live in tents for a while. You're not gonna have your own land anymore. You're gonna leave everything you know to go to a new place. That's a dangerous call, a terrifying call for Abraham. But what does he do? He runs. He runs his race. He keeps his eyes fixed on the Lord, obeying what's called, and he goes forward. You see the same thing with Moses? Another great example, verse 23. He was a prince of Egypt. He grew up in Pharaoh's household. He could have had all the treasures, every bit of riches that Egypt offered, and yet he forsook it all, it says. He would rather be mistreated than to have the treasures of Egypt because he saw Christ as a greater treasure, it says. He didn't even know Jesus' name. So how did he see Christ as a greater treasure? I have no clue, but he did. He wanted to obey God, and so he ran his race faithfully. And the author is pointing us to these. He points us to more. In verse 32, he says, after giving 10 different examples, he says, I've run out of time. I could keep going and show you example after example after example through the Old Testament, but I've run out of time. These are gonna have to do. But the point is clear. He's looking to the Word, looking to the Scriptures, looking to things we learn there to give encouragement and equipping on our race. We gotta have this thing as we're running after Jesus, family. We got to have it. This thing is life for you. It is the thing that will grow you up and shape you into the man and the woman that you need. If somehow during COVID in the last 18 months, you fell out of habits of studying the Scripture, can I call you back today, please? You need this thing. You will not endure without it. This thing is living and active. The author of Hebrews, back in chapter 4, he calls it living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what the Scriptures are. And they divide, he says, down between soul and spirit. Meaning this, the Word of God is like a surgeon. It can cut you open. And it can reveal to you the places in your life that are not honoring God, not following after him. And then like a good surgeon, it can expose that and cut out those malignancies and make you healthy. That's what the Word of God does for you. Like if you've grown unhealthy during these days, you gotta have this thing. That's not the only thing we see in the Bible about why it's so important. Timothy, Paul speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he calls it, he says that the Scriptures are God-breathed. Then he says they're profitable for teaching, for correction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Meaning this thing grows you up, family. Do you ever feel incomplete spiritually? Do you ever feel like people are talking about stuff that you don't quite grasp? Do you feel like you're on like a spiritual B team, not quite good enough to be used of God for the important things? Family, hear me. There's no B team. There's those that are running after the Lord and being shaped by his Word. And then there's those who are sitting back and casually just eating whatever their pastors hand them on Sundays. And I don't want to diminish at all the value of what we're doing right now. We're called to gather by the Scriptures. We're called to sit before leaders. I'm called as one of your pastors to carefully study the Word and figure out how to say it in a way that's meaningful to you, to feed you by the Word. This is a good thing, but hear me, you need this every day. The most important thing that I can exhort you to as one of your pastors for your spiritual well-being is get in this thing in the ordinary ways every single morning, just reading and studying it bite by bite and slowly being chiseled by it. Has anybody ever seen like any of the great sculptures by Michelangelo or anything like that? I don't have money, so I've never been to Europe yet, but I can't wait to go one day, like saving up, gonna do that with my wife one day, and I would love to go see some of these incredible sculptures that have endured through the years. Do you know how they're chiseled? You think it happens all at once? You think masterpieces are made accidentally? They just fall out? It's careful, careful chiseling, bit by bit, piece by piece, until it's ready. That's what God's word does to you, family. It'll craft you until you're, what does 2 Timothy say? Complete, equipped for everything God has for you. This thing will do it, family, get in it. Which, just as an aside, like, we're about to start Bible studies back up at the church. If you, hear me, if you don't know how to study the Bible, please plug in with one of our Bible studies coming up in just a few short weeks. Like, men of the word for the guys, women's Bible study for the ladies, these are about to kick off, and they're both, hear me, they're inductive Bible study. You don't have to know what that means to go, you can just go. But what that means is we are careful to teach you how to study God's word. We give you homework and you have to go home and do it through the week. And then you come back to Bible study and you have to talk in a group about what you learned. You learn it once on your own, then you learn it in a group. And then we come together as a big group and we do some teaching time and retraining. You learn it three times before you move on to the next thing. And that inductive method of education, they use it in our public school system. Hopefully it works. Scientists say that it works, but it's a way to train you how to learn. So that, yeah, Bible study might only be 8 weeks this semester, might only be 16 weeks through the whole year. But through those 16 weeks, you'll learn how to thrive on this thing the other 40. You'll learn how to grow strong in God's word. So get in this thing. It's the tool God's given us for running well. What we see here, we run by being equipped and encouraged through the scriptures. Brings us to number two. Second tool in our running, second instruction he gives us. We run by forsaking sin and distractions. We run by picking something up, the word of God, being encouraged, equipped by it. But then we also need to put some things down, he says. Look at verse 1. He says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. In this race, we got to put some stuff down. He's actually, in the Greek here, pointing to how races were run at this time, like original Olympics. Maybe you've studied that, but back then they just had like big robes, enormous robes that were not very conducive to running. And so they would derobe in order to have some speed. They would take off what hinders them in order to run well with endurance and the proper speed to be able to win the race. And that's the metaphor being shared with us. We're to forsake some things, take something. He points to two things that we're to take off. He says, sin, which clings so closely, and weights, two separate things. I want to look at both. These are critical to grasp, and it's critical to grasp that there's two separate things, okay? Let me take the easier one first, sin. I think we know what this is. What is sin? It's violating God's law, missing the mark on his commands. What he's revealed in his word is true. We're to obey. Obedience is the opposite of sin. Obedience to God's word, that's what we're after. But we sin, we fall short. And he doesn't just say sins, he actually says sin in the singular, and he uses this adjective, they're translating here, which clings so closely. It's sticky sin. He's talking about laying down that sticky sin inside of you that leads you to sin. He's talking about the sinful nature here. Your flesh, the part of your heart that wants to kill you, like we talked about earlier. The part of you that like delights in the bad things, that leads you towards individual sins, your sinful nature. He says we gotta take that off and put it aside. We can't keep that on us if we're trying to run this race. There's enough hardship out there. You don't need these sticky problems in your life that you keep walking into. They cling close. You gotta work to put them down, but you gotta put them down if you're gonna run with endurance. And family, I think that there is no place where apathy and complacency hurts us more than this fight against sin. I am deeply concerned that the season of COVID resulted in a lot of us who maybe had some good habits of sanctification and of putting sin away in our lives, like got us out of those habits and resulted in some really unhealthy things growing up in us. In fact, I'm kind of worried that all this social turmoil and divisiveness that we see out there today is kind of just smoke of the fire of horrible things playing out under the surface of our lives. I'm worried about this. And it's not like just misplaced worry. I've counseled people. I've talked to people, I've watched some marriages fall apart, I've watched some things fall apart from things under the surface that are killing them. Hear me, family, sin is not a small deal. You can't accommodate it in your life and assume things are going to end well. It will kill you. It's not a house cat to play with and keep in the cage and keep over there on the side. It's a lion that will devour you. Satan wants to murder you with those pills. He wants to murder you with that pornography. He wants to kill you with the alcohol. Don't play around with it. The scripture is calling us to cast it aside, and it matches up with all over the Bible where we see violent language used to describe how we're to get rid of sin. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about lust. And he says, if your eye is causing you to sin, gouge it out. He doesn't give practical advice like go get an accountability partner and go throw the device away or put software on it to protect you. He says, get a spoon and get your eye out. That'll stop it. And you gotta stop it because it's better to go into heaven with one eye than to hell with two eyes. He's elevating the seriousness of our spiritual life by reminding us to put sin aside. It's the same thing we see here in this passage. We're to take sin and put it off. Family, please hear me. If you're dying right now and nobody knows, hear me. Come and talk to a pastor. Come and talk to us. Let us help you. Don't be casual with your sin. Be serious. Run after the Lord and lay it aside. Not just sin, though. Did you catch it? There's two things here. We're to forsake sin, but also distractions. That's what I want to call this other word, weights. We're to lay aside the weights in our life, which means that it's not just sin in our lives that causes us to be hindered in our run for Jesus. Tune in here. This is really important. It's not just violations of God's law that keep us from running well. Sometimes it is good gifts of God that he's given to us to enjoy, things we're allowed to do that are perfectly permissible in Scripture, and yet we corrupt them and we twist them and we overuse them and we turn them into idols. And rather than like using them to enjoy God, we start just resting in them. We look to them for the source of comfort in our lives. We look to them for the source of joy and the source of peace in our life. And I think weights can take a lot of different forms for us. It can be a hobby that has become so big in your life, you don't pay attention to your kids, you don't pay attention to your spouse, you're just infatuated with this thing and it's consumed you. It could be friendships, it could be a job, it could be a career, it could be food, it could be shopping. We're really good at taking good things and ruining them. That's just like a good skill set of humanity. But I think in our day, a lot of these weights look like apps on our devices. Apps on our phones, apps on our smart TVs. The obvious ones, social media, streaming, gaming, shopping, the endless mind-numbing things that we run to after our responsibilities are taken care of, or sometimes to escape our responsibilities. Middle of the workday, you should be doing your job, but you're on your phone. These things that we run after to check out, to relax, to not think, and none of it stirs up affections for Jesus in our heart. None of it draws us towards worship. None of it draws us towards Christ and helps us run. They're all weights. They're distractions. They might not be sin, but they're absolutely slowing us down. Family, the call this morning is to put them aside. So I just want to call you, family, to some careful introspection based on this passage. Like, what are the sins that are clinging to you? Like, sticking. You've even tried to get them off, and they're just there. What's that slug thing that sticks to you? A leech, like a leech. It's not in my notes, obviously. But what are the things? What are the things that are clinging? What are the habits that are destroying you, numbing you to the things of God, just making you asleep spiritually? Wake up, family. Put them down. Call is to put them down. We run with the word in our hands and we run by putting some things down. Brings us to number three. We run with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Look at verse 2. I love this. He calls us into this running life and then he gives us something to look at. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is awesome, family. We have something good and beautiful to look at as we run this race, something to inspire us to click it up a gear, to put that treadmill from 6 to 7 to 8 to 9, something as we look at, it's gonna spur us on towards running. not a weight to distract us, but something good to look at and to run towards, and it's Jesus. And he says that he's the author and the perfecter of our faith, which I just love. It's such a perfect description of who Jesus is. The Greek there just screams out. He's the starter and he's the finisher. He's the one who got you on this track and in this race. Jesus, his gospel, his salvation. You wouldn't be seeking after God if it wasn't for Jesus and his grace towards you. There's nobody. Romans chapter 3 says, no one seeks for God. You might like have a heart that just falls into good acts here and there every now and then, but your heart is not inclined towards pursuing God by its own accord. But God, being rich in mercy, makes you alive while you're still dead and causes you to gaze on Jesus and put faith in him. And in that faith, that believing in Jesus, you are propitiated, your sins are washed away, you're justified before God. He's the author of your faith. That's what that means. And then he tells us too, he's the finisher, which is good news for us family. This is why we're to look at him. He got us here. He's gonna get us through. This is why I'm not worried about COVID-19. We got a finisher in front of us who's gonna get us through if we keep looking at him. If we keep running towards, if we fall off, if we stop pursuing the Lord, if we just sit back, we might be consumed by judgment and by wrath and by our own sin and our own sin natures. But if we'll keep our eyes focused on Christ, keep looking to him, we will run with endurance this race set before us. He's the one who set it before us. God has determined the times and the places where we live. Let's trust him with it. Let's look to him, not looking to other people's races. Let's look at him. Let's run after him. And he gives us, I love this, he gives us a few things specifically to look at. The author, whoever he was, Apollos or Paul, he says, look at Jesus, but then he tells us some things about Jesus that we're to remember, put in our brains, that will help us as we run. Let me show you these real quickly. There's three of them. We're to look at his suffering, first of all. Look at the cross. He says, look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. We're to look and think of and remember the suffering that Jesus endured for us. As we seek to run, we should remember what he had to go through. And I think we do this because it reminds us that we're not alone. Like if Jesus had to suffer, why should we be surprised when we have to? If God used the greatest moment of suffering to bring about this beautiful redemption for us, God can work in our suffering as well. When we face hardships, we can trust God to use it for his good. We can look at Jesus' suffering, look at his cross, and have endurance in our own suffering as well. He also tells us not just look at the cross, he also says look at his love. Look at the love of Jesus. I see this there in the word joy. He tells us why Jesus endured that suffering. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He's pointing us to Jesus' motivations, his reasons why he went through every step of that horrific day, all that shame, all that pain. And what was it, family? We know it, to glorify the Father by reconciling us through his blood. He did it because he loves us. Because God has a love for you that's so enormous that he would be willing for this sacrifice to occur. All the pain and all the shame was with purpose, and that purpose was the love of God for you. So whenever you're facing your own hardships and pain, hear me, family, it's not because God stopped loving you. When you face difficulties in your life, it's not that God has turned his face on you. He loves you. And Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will ever be able to. Heights, depths, angels, demons, nothing in all creation can separate you. God loves you, family, so look at it and remember it. Whatever you're facing, remember Christ faced suffering and he loves you. Then we're also told to look at his power. That last phrase there. Looking to Jesus who is seated at the right hand of God. I love that verb seated in the Greek. It is in the perfect tense, which means he has been sitting and he will keep sitting. He is a sitting savior. That's who we worship. That's who we're called to look at, no matter what anxieties and crazy things are happening in our world. There's a lot of chaotic things happening right now. You've been watching the news. You've been watching things in Afghanistan. There's a lot of things, even in our own small lives. We don't just have to think about the big world. There's small things that go crazy all the time. And what do? We stand up. We try to grip on and have control. We just go to work to have control. But look at Jesus and remember, he's sitting down. He's not worried. He's not anxious about COVID-19. He's not sitting up there in heaven anxious about what's going on in Afghanistan. He's not anxious about the Taliban. He's not stressed out about climate change. He's not anxious about CRT or BLM. He's not worried by a society here in America that just increasingly rejects him. And he's not stressed out by the fact that Israel still, to this day, refuses him as their rightful Messiah. Our God is not anxious about anything, family. He's God. All power and authority in heaven and on earth have been given to Jesus, and he's seated because he's in full control. He's in control. We can trust him. So when your life feels chaotic and you're just thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get through this day. I don't know how, look at your sitting Savior and remember he's got you. And he's got the things that come against you, and he's using it all to perfect you and to bring about a glorious reality in this world. We can trust him. If worry and anxiety has weighed you down in your race and just brought you to a crawl, just you're not even running after the Lord at all because you're just so weighed down by it. Would you look at Jesus? He's beckoning our eyes up today. And get some endurance to stand up and to start running towards him. Get up. Let's run after the Lord. Fix your eyes on the things above. Grab that Bible in your hand. Throw down the sins and look at Jesus as we run. Which brings me to number four. Last one here. We run together. We are called to a running life, to pursuing Jesus in this race that he's set before us, to being strengthened by the word, putting down weights, putting down sins. But we do all of this together. We're not called to run after Jesus in isolation on our own. We're called to enjoy a special encouragement, a special strength, a protection from sin, from Satan that comes as we run together. And we see this here in our text in the pronouns. And the way he's talking and who he's talking to and how he's chosen to phrase all this stuff. Let me read it again. I want you to key in on the pronouns of this passage. The author writes this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You can't see this too much in the English, but every verb and every pronoun in this passage is in the plural. He is talking to this entire church at once, and he's saying, we run together. Yes, it's an individual call. We're all to individually pursue Christ every single day. I'm not saying you can only read your Bible when you're in a group. Read your Bible at home every day. Pursue the Lord. Forsake sin on your own. Absolutely do all those things. But don't just do them alone. Do them together. Sanctification is a community project. We forsake sin together. We need each other in that process. Studying the scriptures, running after, being encouraged by the word is a community project. We need each other in this thing, which is nothing new for this author. All throughout the book of Hebrews, if you had been studying it all, you would have seen him continually offering them exhortations to the communal side of our faith. I just want to show you a few of these. Hebrews chapter 3, you're welcome to flip there. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he says this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that would lead you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." That is a fascinating passage, family. He's saying that there's this deceitfulness of sin. It's sneaky. Sometimes you don't even know that you're walking into sin. Like it deceives itself as something good for your soul, but then you make accommodations for it and it says harden you. It hardens you to the things of God. You stop being sensitive to the word. You stop being sensitive to the scriptures proclaimed in church. You're just sort of sitting there asleep. Let me do something else. Like nothing stirred up in you at all. Could it be because of sin? That sin does this hardening, deceitful thing in our lives. And then he gives an antidote to it. Did you see it? He says, exhort one another every day so that this won't happen. He says, community is protection against sin. You need each other if you're gonna not be hardened by sin. Calling us in endurance in our race, we gotta have each other to forsake sin. It's important for community in this process. He shows us something similar in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, he says this, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Let's think about, let's get creative. Let's use all that great, brilliant mind and creative power that God's put in our brains, and let's think about how to help each other be loving. Let's like set each other in traps of love. Let's be creative and thoughtful and consider how to stir up each other into love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Notice there, he connects not neglecting to meet each other as the opposite of encouraging one another. meaning that when we come together, we're not just here to hear a sermon, we're here to encourage each other. We're here to sing out. Even if you have a bad voice, sing out to the Lord in worship, because your brother and your sister next to you need to hear you projecting and casting your faith upon the Lord. I need you, Lord. You are the way maker. You're the miracle worker. And you're singing not because you necessarily feel it, but because you believe it. It's an act of faith declaring these things about God sometimes. And as you do, guess who's standing next to you? Maybe a sister or a brother who are lacking the faith to sing. I can't even sing this, Lord, but they see you singing it, and it draws them into singing. There's this thing that happens as we're together that draws us into pursuit of the Lord, stirring each other up into love and good works. It's important, family. We need each other. It's not just there. Hebrews chapter 12, we see the same thing. This will be the last one. Chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. He says, strive for peace with everyone. I might should just preach that one for a while. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. It's a community affair, family. See to it that no one fails to experience the grace of God. Seek peace and seek this holiness and see to it that no one fails to experience grace, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. He's calling these Hebrew people into peacefulness and to be protected from bitterness, community things, and then he connects holiness and grace, experiencing the grace of God with those communal endeavors. Meaning we experience holiness together, we experience grace of God together, we're called, we owe something to each other, family. We owe each other the grace of God as we spur each other on towards it. Do you see it? We're not supposed to be alone. If you've somehow missed this message, Pastor Anson just taught this there at the end of 1 Corinthians a few weeks ago. You heard it. And we preach this all the time. The Bible is so clear on this issue. If you keep missing this and just ignoring it, would you wake up, family? You will not endure in your race faithfully with the Lord if you just keep putting yourself into a posture of isolation. And hear me, you can sign up for an MC and go and still live in isolation. You can be quiet about the things in your life. You don't have to tell anybody about those sins. You don't have to talk about the things that are worrying you. Be vulnerable about the places where you need prayer. You can just be as alone as anybody in a group. God calls us away from that into this posture of community, into pursuing him with our hands tight around the word, encouraging each other from that word. You read every day, and then you come to group ready to share, ready to tell them how God's speaking to you. Exhort one another daily. And together as we do this, we're strengthened. We're not hardened by sin. We experience the grace of God. We walk into holiness. God gives us endurance as we run together, family. This is the Christian life. This is it. There's no like version 2.0 to figure out. It's running after Jesus in this age, keeping our eyes fixed on the age that's coming. This is not your life. What you see is not it. There's a king and a city out there to be enjoyed forever, and we run this race with our eyes fixed on him, forsaking sin, holding fast to the scripture, helping each other run fast, collectively raising the speed on our race so that we might run faithfully with him. So all this being true, I just want to conclude with a few quick questions. Praying through this, I just feel like these might be a way to help all of us individually consider the places. There's a lot in these two verses. So the places where we need to evaluate and make some changes in the days ahead. And remember, we don't want to be just hearers of the word here. We want to be doers. So what are the places where you need to make some course corrections this week? Let me ask these and hopefully help us identify them. Number one, are you running? Think about your heart, family. Are you running right now? What's the speed of your spiritual life? Has apathy and complacency and maybe sin issues just sort of stalled you out? If so, the call is to run today, to run after the Lord, to put some effort. It's not going to happen on accident. You got to have a plan. So make a plan. Write down some discipline, some things you're going to try. We've talked about a lot today that you can try, but some things you're going to do to run. But are you running? If not, let's run. Number two, are you grumbling? Are you grumbling? This passage says that the race is set before us. God determines the times and the places where we live. He's set circuit. He puts you at Emmaus Church. He puts you in Buford. He puts you in that job. He's in control. He might lead you somewhere else. I'm not saying that's not possible, but I'm saying this. Are you just miserable in your life and constantly grumbling about what God has placed you in and therefore not running at all? Hear me. God has faithfulness where you are. He often calls us into this blooming where we're planted philosophy that we talk about here often. Stop looking at other people's races. Run your race. The Lord's putting things before you. Trust his providence. He's in control. Run your race. Fix your eyes on him. Number three, are you clinging to the word? We already talked about this. I won't drive it too far home again, but are you holding fast to this? Have you fallen off of disciplines here? And do you think it's fine? Wake up. It's not okay. You need this thing. Get in the word. Sign up for a Bible study. Call us. We'd be glad to sit with you one-on-one and teach you how to read this thing. Teach you how to study it for yourself, but get in this thing. Cling, hold fast to the word. Run after him through the word. Number four, are you weighed down? What are those sins or weights that are hindering you this morning? What are those things in your life that are just deadening you to the things of Jesus? Family, put them down. He's better than that show. We don't feel how corrupted these things are, but they're chains. Don't you see that? Put them down. He has something for you. Run after him. He's the greatest treasure in the world. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pursue Christ. Number five, are you hardened? This one's big. That verse in chapter 3 that we were talking about, that we're sinned as this deceitful thing and it can harden us. Are you hardened this morning? Are you just showing up week after week and just not here? You're just, the word never hits you. You're never emotional. There's no affection stirred up in you at any point. Are you hardened to the things of God? If so, can I please run back to Jesus this morning? That is a dangerous place to be spiritually. We don't have time to run that thread down in scripture, but I'm just telling you, run back to the Lord. Do not be casual with a hardened heart that's just sort of comfortable with sin and I don't really care and it doesn't really matter. Family, that's dangerous ground to be standing on spiritually. Run back to the Lord. Number six, what are you looking at? Where are your eyes fixed? What has captured your attention and your affections this morning? Is it Christ? Is he the one you're gazing at as you seek to live your days out, or are your eyes fixed on other things? Are you anxious? Would you look at Jesus? Would you remember that he's seated? What are you looking at? Number seven, last one, are you alone? Who do you have that helps pull your eyes to Jesus when you take them off of him? You're human. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. Who is your brother or your sister that pulls you back to Jesus and exhorts you back into the things of God when you slip away? Who's the one who notices when you're missing? Who's the one who knows your heart, knows your proclivities, knows how to pray for you, knows how to weep with you? Are you alone? Family, it's not good for your soul. Wake up and hear the word of the Lord this morning. Get in community. Don't try to run this race alone. You will not make it. Run together. Just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, enter a time of response to what we've heard, as we always do here at Emmaus. And as always, this is a time that's open for anybody in the room who names the name of Jesus and has trusted in him as Savior. It's for you. It's a chance for you to remember Jesus, to pull your eyes back to him. You go and you take the bread and you dip it in the juice, and those elements, they're symbolic. They point you to Christ. They point you to the cross. You're remembering a body that was broken for you, that suffered for you, that loves you that much, that has that much power to accomplish such a great redemption for you. You dip it in the juice, you remember the blood, and you trust in Jesus once again. As you go, family, I just want to call you to respond to what you've heard. The things you need to lay down, go take the elements and lay them down. Come back and worship Jesus and remember him. And let's just crank it up a little bit, family. Can we just all agree, casualness is not what the scriptures call us to. We're called to run. So let's cling to the scriptures. Let's throw off what hinders us. Let's keep our eyes fixed on him. Let's knit in with one another and let's do this thing, family. Let's run after Jesus. Christ is calling his bride into speed this morning, family. Let's hear his voice and let's respond. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we love you. I thank you, Lord, for your grace, Father, for your kindness to speak to us, to pull our eyes back to you when we stray, Lord. And I just pray for us as a church, Lord, would we not be casual with our faith? Would we not be complacent in our pursuit of you? Would we remember how vital and how important it is to pursue you, Jesus? And would we run with all of our hearts towards you? Oh, you are a gracious God. Even when we've been sitting, Lord, when we finally stand up and come back to you, Lord, just as you taught us in the parable of the prodigal, Lord, you're looking for us as we turn to you. And you see us when we're still far away off, and you come running after us, Lord, and you meet us and you hug us. And even before we've uttered our apologies, Father, you kiss us and throw your robe around us, Lord, and call for a party, Lord. That's you, that's your heart. So for any in this room, Lord, who feel a sense of trepidation or concern or anxiety about turning back to you, Lord, would you remind them of your love, remind them of your grace, and draw their hearts back to you this morning? As we go to these tables, Jesus, would we remember the cross? Would you beckon us into faith that we might run our race well? Father, anoint our church, Lord. Anoint us with diligence in our pursuit of you. Call us into speed. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.